Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody here. I appreciate going to the Wednesday prayer times over at Ruth's because it's good to hear the prayer request and to be able to offer prayer requests. I have one prayer request that has been recent, just a physical one that I've had, and it's in the area of finally seeing a decent doctor. And this doctor has realized something that I've known all along, and that is that I used to think of it as just picking up good vibrations, but it's actually a body tremor that my body has, and they're trying to figure out what it is. They've ruled out ALS, they've ruled out Parkinson's, but whatever it is, it's acting up in some ways, and I've had it all my life, and if you ever saw my signature, it doesn't look like a smooth signature. And that's because of that internal vibration. Even my signature is kind of shaky. But the other day I was in my car and it was cold, and this happens to me every now and then. Especially in the cold, I shake uncontrollably. I can't stop shaking. And until I warm up, so I was concerned about that when I have to do my therapy. And the person is working on me now, getting me into exercises. And I said, well, what happens if I start shaking uncontrollably? And she says, you don't worry about that. Everybody else has to look at that and worry about that, but you don't have to worry about it. That's something that you can't control right now. And until we find the answer to it, you just don't concern yourself with that. So I thought that was pretty good advice, but please do pray about that. I'm looking at John chapter 1 on this first Sunday of Advent. And I'll read John 1, verse 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Beginning is very important. Without beginning, there is no life for living. Without beginning, there can be no death. We must be careful whom we listen to regarding beginning. Beginning has one exception, that being God. He has no beginning and he has no end. When the question is asked, where did God come from, which I've been asked many times, the answer must overlook the word beginning. Throughout the Bible, there are consistently two words that describe God as I am. Even that implies that God always was, always will be, and is present here with us today. The Gospel of John begins at the beginning and also uses two words to describe who was there at that time. Those two words are the Word. The Word was there at the beginning. So who is this Word? Well, we've looked at that and we see some of that. And if you continue reading in John, you'll find out more about that Word. The Word we need to understand, at least three concepts are needed to understand. First is darkness. To understand the Word, we need to understand darkness. To understand the Word, we need to understand witness. To understand the Word, we need to understand righteousness. So there's three points of today's sermon. And we've already read John 1, 1 to 14. So let's focus on the first five verses here. First things first is a common phrase in our world today. To find out first things demands a look back into Genesis 1 verse 2, where we find that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Genesis 1:5 tells us that God called the darkness night. And that was the first day of creation when God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now we fast forward to John 1:1, and we see that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we see from Genesis and John 1, we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there at creation. And yet when we talk to our Muslim and Jewish brothers, they say that can't be. They say God is one, and they use the Shema to prove it. And that's what they put in their little mezuzahs, and they put elsewhere a little piece of paper that they stick in something, and they stick it on the doorpost. And it says in there, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so that's a difficult thing for them to comprehend. So we need to consider that as we're approaching them. The void darkness was transformed into a place of beauty and light. We become the cream of God's divine plan. He wanted the world he created to multiply into a great place for humans made in God's image. That's what his desire was. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 2, spoke for God when he said, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." Upon each one of us here, a light has shined, or a light is shining. And that light needs to be responded to. Out of darkness, God brings light. In the darkness of man's heart, Christ's coming as the only begotten of the Father. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. And that light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not comprehend it. God did far more than create the world. He entered into the world as a human being. That's what Emmanuel, that passage, speaks of. God with us. He entered into our world. We still can't today, apart from the convicting power of this Holy Spirit, understand that what's going on around us. We can't even understand the light that is within us. The condemnation is spoken of in John 3:19. As the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So what is evil? Well, for Adam and Eve, it was forbidden fruit, lies, and shame. For Cain, it was envy, hatred, and murder. For King David, it was adultery with Bathsheba and murder of her husband to cover it up. How are you doing? John 1:5 tells us that the light shined in the darkness, and that's good news for the darkest recesses of our own heart. The Word who came into the world said some amazing things, and I'm going to read a few of them in John chapter 5. I'll just read verses 24 to 29. Jesus' words, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So we see another definition of evil there, and the result of evil. being the resurrection of condemnation. Sobering words indeed, yet no truer words have been spoken. God has spoken at various times, according to Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 4, and in various ways. He spoke through the patriarchs, through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken through his Son. Jesus purged our sins by his blood, and that word purged has many far-reaching applications. One part of that word means an appointment without delay that was exercised and completed in full. Sounds to me like Jesus' words on the cross. It is finished. It is finished. Another involves lightening of the burden as of a ship. Remember when Paul was on that ship and it came up to an island and they had to lighten the burden of that ship. The burden of sin also weighs us down and will lead us to shipwreck. Another part of the word purge refers to a washing off or a cleansing. And in the Judaism, they have a mitzvah bath. And that mitzvah bath, you go underneath and then you come up on the other side. And it's a cleansing and a purification to prepare you for the sacrifice, to prepare you for the tabernacle or temple service. At just the right time, when we were still in our sins, God sent his Son to complete a task that would relieve our burden of sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you don't believe that, then read 1 John 1, verse 9. In 1 John 1, verse 1, the beloved apostle says, that which was from the beginning was that which John and the other disciples have heard and seen with their own eyes. We have eyewitnesses to everything that the gospel speak of. And not just one, but four different accounts of those eyewitnesses. And then in the book of Acts and in other places, other epistles, we see also that these eyewitnesses continue to talk about it. And some were different, like Paul had a different eyewitness than the other apostles did, because his witness was because of an appearance that Jesus had with him, where he said to him, "Why are you kicking against the goads? It's hard to do." Point two is witness. And as we come upon Advent, we are reminded not only of Jesus' birth, but also that of his cousin John. John had to come first, even though they were only about 6 months apart in age. John came for a witness, to bear witness of light. The light. The witness began in Elizabeth's womb when John leapt at the greetings of Mary and Elizabeth. John baptized Jesus and pronounced that the crooked path shall be made straight and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Crooked paths made straight. How's the path that you're on? Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 is another good verse, if you haven't already put to memory, You can compare on your own time, Isaiah 40, verse 35, or 3 to 5, I should say, and Luke chapter 3, verse 4 to 6. That's Isaiah 40, 3 to 5, and compare that with Luke 3, verse 4 to 6. As in Jeremiah 42, verse 4 to 6, John was not one to hold back anything. John knew his cousin Jesus to be a true and a faithful witness. Isaiah 55 is an all-out invitation to the abundant life. In verse 6 of that chapter, we read, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near." Any witness of the mighty works of Jesus in salvation is a witness who has called on Jesus while he is near. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain. Malachi 3, verse 1 to 5, or 1 and 5, speaks of John the Baptist as a messenger who prepares the way for Messiah. The Christ would come near for judgment and a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, and those who exploit the wage earners and widows and orphans. There is nothing hidden that will not be made known. The New Testament tells us that that judgment begins with the house of God. We have a part to play in judgment. We are to look at one another and see the fruit in each other's lives and compliment when we do see fruit, but when we don't see fruit, we have an obligation that judgment begins with the house of God. We have an obligation for their sake, not because we want to be looked at as better than anybody else, but for their sake, we want to correct, reprove, rebuke. We want to do that so that their life will be better and the life of the church will be more unified. We know that there is nothing hidden that will not be made known. And the New Testament tells us that judgment, while the New Testament talks so much about judgment, I'll let you do a word study on that word judgment, or judge, or judged. We need to be willing to have our sins brought forward so that we can bring them to Jesus, not only to be repented of, but also to be purged. And there again is John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. Now the word is a shorter word, three-letter word that says all. He wants to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what a purging is all about. That's what repentance is all about. Coming to him with that confessed sin and saying, Lord, I don't want to just confess this. I want to do something about it. I want to turn not 360 degrees and be right back where I started from. I want to make a 180 degree turn and turn away from that which is keeping me in bondage. John the Baptist did not seek to elevate himself before his hearers. He could easily have done so, for they hung upon his every word. And that's the danger of any teacher. When the students hang upon your every word. The Bible tells us that we should not put our trust in man. And sometimes we can do that when we hang on the word of the teacher. He's got some important things to say, but we need to look beyond the teacher into the truth that he is proclaiming, or she is proclaiming. John the Baptist did not want his own agenda, but God's. John acknowledged that he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. I am nothing special. I'm a human being who turned my life over to Jesus at the age of 23 to be his servant and his witness. And some days are diamonds, some days are coal. God continues to surround me with his love, his grace, his mercy, and has set eternity in my heart. None of that is of my doing. I simply accepted a gift. Christian witness is well defined in Revelation 1, verse 1 and 2, as the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And we read the rest of Revelation, and we see those things which must shortly take place. And they're happening in a order that is designed by God. And they're going to be quick and furious so that we don't have to suffer more than we need to. Those people who are there during the time of the tribulation, after the rapture of the church. We are to bear witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 1 verse 5 calls Jesus Christ the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. That pretty much sums up the book of Revelation, of who he is throughout that book. The writer of Revelation also wrote the words of 1 John chapter 1, verse chapter 5, verse 6 to 9. So I'll take you there. We'll start at verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. There's a good response to the Jew and to the Muslim. And there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. If I share only about me, I am revealing my own weakness. The witness of God is greater than anyone's words about what they have accomplished. We all know people who like to talk about what they have accomplished. And they'll take the credit for what other people have done by saying, I did this because I was part of the team. But they'll take credit for it rather than saying, we did this. And those kind of people are people that I'm a little bit cautious around, because I know that they are probably full of themselves and maybe not so full of the truth of God's word. And yes, sometimes I am that person, and I gotta be cautious with myself too sometimes. The third point is righteousness. Now that we know about darkness and witness, righteousness must follow. The psalmists write much about this topic. In Psalm 4:1, David cries out, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. The God of my righteousness. That means there's something I have to do that lines up with righteousness. David's righteousness relied fully on God. In Psalm 11, verse 7, David writes these words, For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, his countenance beholds the upright, and as a witness himself, David says in Psalm 35, verse 28, And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all day long. David was not perfect, yet he was considered a man after God's own heart. We are not perfect, but we can be considered men and women after God's own heart if we seek after righteousness. In the great assembly, congregation, company, multitude, whatever word you want to use there, David proclaimed Psalm 40, verse 9, the good news of righteousness, and then he says, I did not restrain my lips. David was not one to keep his faith to himself. When David had no words to say, he was quite content to let the heavens declare his righteousness. In deliverance, David's tongue would sing aloud of God's righteousness. Psalm 51, verse 14. Jumping to Psalm 85, verse 10, the sons of Korah said that mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. We read a second time in John 1, here in verse 10, that the world did not know the word. The first reference is to the darkness, and this one is to the world. That word is cosmos in the Greek, and refers to the orderly arrangement of God's creation. It is a reference to his whole world. We sing the song, he's got the whole world in his hands. That whole world includes you and me, brother. It includes you and me, sister. He's got the whole world in his hands. He does, and yet we also read that this cosmos did not receive him. We also have the good news in John 1, verse 12, when it says, As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We like to talk about human rights. The Human Rights Museum just did a new presentation that they're doing about the Nakba, which focuses on the Palestinian event. And the Jewish community is up in arms against that and are saying, we will not attend that anymore. We will not be a part of that. And it was Izzy Asper, who was one of the people who helped to initiate that human rights museum. And so they've offended the very people who started this museum in doing so. And I agree that the Palestinians do need to have a time of independence. And I think it's the independence from Hamas, but other people have different opinions on that. Our human right is to become children of God, and it depends not on our righteous acts, but on his willingness to offer a free gift. It's the word that we can choose to accept or reject. Those who believe in the word were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The self-entitled world tells us that we deserve everything that is good and nothing that is bad. And that's what covenant theology tells us. We want to receive all the blessings of the Old Testament, but we are willing to allow the Jews to receive all the cursings of the Old Testament. Well, we can't have it both ways. But that's our self-entitled world. Yet Proverbs 11, verse 19 says, as righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. In the gospel, we find the righteousness of God, for the just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. We are grateful for the word, for without him it is impossible to become the righteousness of God, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us. Let's remember that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We have witnesses who have seen that, and we have a life that has witnessed that as well. We have the life of others in our church who share their testimony at prayer times, at Bible studies, at other places. Three concepts lead us to a better understanding of the word. They are darkness, witness, and righteousness. In each of these, we find that we cannot attain the word in our strength. Philippians 4:13 says it well with the words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Apart from him, we can do nothing, and there is no other name under heaven by which mankind must be saved. Believe in the word, and your world will become a bright, bright, sun-shining day, because we want to shine the Son of God into the lives of other people. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, these three concepts, darkness, witness, and righteousness, are so important in our world today. And they cannot be attained by our strength. We need you. We need thee every hour. Every hour we need thee. And Lord, as we go into this week, may we seek you every hour. May we ask those questions. Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, what would you have me say? And Lord, we ask you to bless our thoughts and our actions throughout this week for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.